We thank the Lord for His goodness. Always come before the Lord with a thankful heart, remembering that He's merciful and He gives liberally. And He's aware of our need. He's always aware of our need. I want to start off in kind of an unusual place today, perhaps. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just a couple verses. The Lord began to speak just a little bit to me yesterday after being on the prayer conference. And coming to our awareness, the many, many needs that there are in the body of Christ, the much difficulty that people are going through. And to bring the word in context here, we'll start with verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Amen. And you know, I think this is always a good word, that we take heed, lest we fall. Let us not come to a place where we believe that we've got it made, and that nothing that we're incapable anymore of falling into sin, or falling into temptation, or being discouraged, or what have you. Let a man take heed. And I think it gives us a spirit of repentance, that we need that spirit of repentance. Alicia, do you need to turn that microphone up this way? Okay, so it's okay then.
I'll just take it.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Okay.
No,
sorry about the interruption. So the verse here that the Lord is bringing me then is, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, first, a little study on some of these words. That there hath no temptation taken you. Now, that word temptation doesn't just mean a solicitation to do sin. Okay? A trap and a snare, that if you fall into this, you've fallen into some grievous sin. That isn't the only meaning of that word. All right? It also means a test or a trial. Okay? It carries those meanings as well. And what God is saying, what are your trials? All right? Not necessarily how am I being solicited to do something evil or wicked, you know, to lie or cheat or get drunk or whatever you know. These are not the full meaning of this, all right? It includes that, however, all right? Even in that, there is no temptation that is not common to man. Everything that you're going through is something that is very common to us. Other people are going through these things similar. They are common human conditions all over the world. Throughout history, these are common human conditions. Your situation is not unusual, an unusual thing that has never happened in the world before, that is happening to no one else. You're not unique. Okay? This is what God is saying, all right? Such as is common to man, but, amen, don't you like to sometimes see the word but? Not when we're saying but to God, but when God says but, however, amen? God is faithful. Isn't it good to know that God is faithful? Who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted, that's the same thing, tempted, tested, tried, amen, above what you are able. God knows your tolerance level. Amen? If you're a brand new baby Christian, He's not going to allow you to be given a thing that is tailor-made for somebody that's been walking in the high places of God for 50 years. If your tolerance level isn't there, God will not allow you to be tested at that level. If you're first grade material, you get first grade testings. When you get through the fourth grade, He'll allow you to have a fifth grade test. But we should pass the fourth grade first. You know, sometimes the reason we keep going through and the same old thing, why am I 3 years in the fourth grade? Because you didn't learn what you were supposed to learn in the fourth grade. Get it over with. Find out what God wants to do with you. Find out what God wants out of you and move on to the fifth grade. Amen? And then you won't be going around that same thing anymore. All right, so let's go on. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear. Now I understand that the proper translation here is that He will make the way of escape. In other words, there's not three options of how am I going to get out of this. In God, there is the way. Amen? And that is the way that He will make for you to escape. Amen? Now, following up on this word escape, all right, because I believe that this applies to all the things that we are going to face within the very short period of time. We are going to face tests, trials, temptations, such as has never been delivered to this world before. Jesus made that very clear, Matthew 24. There's something coming on the world, unprecedented. Now, let me take you to Revelation chapter 3. And I want to show you another use of this before we get into some of the things that we're following up on from the last few weeks. But first, Revelation chapter 3, in verse 10. Now this is the message that Jesus is giving to John for the church of Philadelphia. Perhaps we can identify in our generation with the church of Philadelphia. Okay? And he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. How many of you are keeping the word of his patience? How many of you are walking in patience? How many of you need more patience? Well, you may need it, but you're afraid to ask because you know that the Lord says, tribulation worketh patience. All right? And I was in that place one time where I figured that out. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm not going to ask for patience anymore. I didn't say it out loud, but He read my mind. Oh, yeah. And it didn't take very long, and the Spirit spoke to me and said, it isn't going to work, son. You might as well ask, because I'm going to give it anyway. So you might as well ask and be in a position in your asking of where you will cooperate with me. Amen? So, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. You see, there's a condition here. How many of you know that God puts conditions in His promises? If you want to escape these things that are coming on the world, there is a condition to do so. And the condition is not just name it and claim it. There's some other action required on behalf of our heart position before God, our attitude, our mindset, something of our soul that we have to be in a place of repentance. You know, we are not going to come into these things if we hold fast to some of our stubborn ideas of what we can get away with and what we can't get away with. Well, I can get away with that. My friends are doing that. And I don't see anything wrong. You know, if God is trying to clean us up, we'd better come into a place and a position where we will repent before God and die to these things of flesh and say, my God, I'm ready to put it on the altar. Help me, O Lord. because I want to be clean for the coming of the Lord to his tabernacle. Amen. So, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. That is the same word. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, many years ago, I looked up the word, this word, keep thee from, the word from, okay, and I understand that it has a meaning that he will either bring us safely through the difficulty or give us immunity of some sort while we are in it. In other words, the word escape does not mean a U-turn in which we have no troubles. Did you hear what I said? It doesn't mean that you're not going to go into the midst of this test or temptation or trial. What he's saying is that he will give you some kind of immunity while you're in it so that it will not affect you, and or he will bring you safely all the way through it to the other end. Now, that's what that word escape means, that he's given, and the word from, okay? That you will be able to escape and kept from these things. Amen. Jesus said, pray that ye be counted worthy to escape all these things that are coming upon the world. How many of you are praying that be accounted worthy? Amen. You know, and it's been winter. And I don't enjoy winter. I've lived all my life in the winter. I mean, every year of my life, there's been a winter. I've never spent it in a land where there is no winter. In fact, I spent five of winters in Fairbanks, Alaska, and places north of there. For a man that hates winter, what are you doing up there? Nevertheless, the Lord said, pray that your flight be not in the winter. And I mean, for weeks I'm meditating on this. Lord, I pray that my flight be not in the winter, but I'm not sure I understand that. Bring me understanding, Lord, that I might know. And you know, here we were singing this song this morning, the wild geese flying from what? From the winter night. Amen. And what does night speak of? Night is darkness. Amen. And here we are now, we're over a month away from the winter solstice, and we're beginning to see the sun rise just a little bit earlier and go down just a little bit later. And so the night is receding. The winter night is giving place. And brethren, I believe there's coming a day when the winter night, the winter spiritual night of this earth is going to have to recede and give in to the coming of the light, the sun of righteousness, with healing in his wings. Now, I want to continue with what we can expect in the end time if we walk in the fullness of Christ, if we walk as sons of God. That we talked the last time about how he is able to feed us, amen, and make provision for us. But I want to show today how he is also able to save us from our enemies. I believe that in this time that comes, enemies are going to rise up with a vengeance and a virulence such as we have never known. Amen? Many of you, a few of you perhaps, but many of us have never ever actually lived in a time of war or in a nation where war was being fought on your turf and on your soil. I believe sister here is probably one of the only ones that can lay claim to that experience of having lived right in the midst of terrible war. And we don't realize, maybe you did too, sister, when you were young, yes. So we have two of you here that remember and can give testimony of these things to a generation of us who know not these things. Amen? I believe it's good for God to preserve a generation of people to teach a younger generation things that we do not know by experience. And yet I believe that experience is going to come to us. And we're going to come to realize that there are enemies round about that we never could have imagined to be our enemies. Perhaps people that you've known turn against you and betray you and try to turn you in. Perhaps family members, disloyal and happy to try to save their own neck and glad to turn you in exchange for their own. I don't know where our enemies are going to come from. Perhaps they'll come from the state. I don't know. But I believe that there are going to be plenty of enemies and there's not going to be a shortage of them. Now, let me go to Revelation, the 11th chapter, and I want to talk about another means that God has of protecting His sons in this last day. I don't think I've done much preaching from the 11th chapter of Revelation. I've made a lot of reference to it, especially the first two verses where the angel was given a rod, a reed, like a rod, a measuring rod, that is, and he was told to measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. So we know that he's measuring the holy place, which includes the holy place and the holy of holies. He is not measuring the outer court. Now, the outer court, brethren, just for your review here, it speaks of the church world system. Amen? It does not speak of those who have come in to the fullness of Christ. There may be some still who dwell in that church system who have come into this, but the word of the Lord is, come out of her, my system, my people. I'm sorry, use the word system there. Come out of her, my people. Amen? And so, we go on here, but the court which is without the temple, leave it out, measure it not. Amen. For it is given unto the Gentiles. That means it's given over to the world. The outer court aspect of church business has been turned over to the world. And we know what the world intentions are. Destruction. Amen. Measure not has been given unto the Gentiles and the holy city, and that he's talking about the same thing here, shall they tread underfoot for 42 months. What period of time is 42 months? It's 3.5 years, all right? Now, that's a natural number. That's not a spiritual number because he's repeating it again in the next verse. So we're coming to the two witnesses, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. Now, the word power, I believe, does not come in the original text here, but it's quite clear that that's what he's giving, because it's given again down below, that they will have the power. This word power actually means authority. Okay? He will give authority to his two witnesses. Now, I find that this is in proper context here. At the same time that the outer court is being trodden underfoot for 42 months, during that same period of time, God will have two witnesses here on this earth who are going to stand in the face and in the midst of all this. All right? So, who are these two witnesses? Some say, well, they're two prophets. All right? They are not two individuals. It is the Spirit of God and the Word of God that will remain the witness unto God upon this earth through all time. These are those that bear witness. Amen? Now, it's the same period of time. They shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. How long is that again? 3.5 years. Now, in what condition are they going to be prophesying? In sackcloth. It doesn't say that they're going to be prophesying in vacation clothes, in bright colored Bermuda shorts and colorful Jamaica outfit. It doesn't say they're going to be prophesying in three-piece suits and camel hair outer coats. No, it doesn't say that. Whatever you associate with rich and the prosperous and what have you, the sackcloth not only speaks of humility, but it speaks of being in a time of great distress, grief, distress. Amen. One of the examples that I want to use in the Old Testament was where there was a king, and the Jerusalem was under siege at the time, and a woman called to him from the wall as he walked by. Remember the story? And she wanted the king to bring justice to her situation. It was a terrible time that they were going through. And the king said, "What can I do for you?" And she said, "Well, my friend and I, we each had a baby, and we agreed that we would eat my baby today, and then when he's gone, we'll eat the other baby." And then when it was time, she went and hid her baby. "Make her bring her baby." And the king was just wrought. He rent his garment. And as he continued to walk along, they noticed that underneath his king's garment was sackcloth that he was wearing. That it just, the situation just grieved him so. What his people, he may not have been the world's most righteous king. In fact, he wasn't. Nevertheless, there was a situation of grief that he was responding to. Amen. So, I will give power. I will give authority to my two witnesses. And he tells who they are. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. If we had time, we should go over into Zechariah and read again. God says that these are his two witnesses of all the earth. Amen. What are the two olive trees doing? There's a pipeline hooked to them. Amen. It goes down into a reservoir, and the reservoir feeds the lamps. Amen. So there's a flow of oil. These are servants, amen, that are moving in the flow of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What does Romans 8 define as the sons of God? Those that walk by the Spirit are the sons of God. Amen. Not those that walk by the logic and thoughts and imaginations of their own mind. Not those that figure out what God would be pleased with and say, "This is a good idea." Where did we hear that somebody made the statement one time that whatever we do, God will be blessed by it? And I used to believe that, brethren. Oh yes, when I was 20 years old, I had that attitude. Well, whatever I do, I'll do it for God and God will be blessed by it. And I'll just make my own decision as to what I want to be and what I want to do and my career and all that. And God will be just happy to have one more good Christian, thus and thus, lawyer, doctor, whatever, you know. I found out different. I found out God had specific plans that probably didn't go in accord to mine. Amen? So it's walking by the Spirit. All right. So, now here's what happened. Now, we're talking about the two witnesses. So the two witnesses are more than just two individuals. It's a company of people. And brethren, I believe that we can be in that company of people. We can be in the two witness company. We can be among the Gideon 300 company. How many of you want to be in the Gideon 300 company? Or would you rather be in the Gideon 32,000 company? Most of whom went home and didn't fight in the battle. Why? Because they were not fit. They were full of fear. God said, "Send the fearful home." How many of you want to be in the man-child company? Amen. The woman, the glorified bride of Christ church, bringing forth a man child. Hallelujah. She's already come out of the old order moon church. And now she's clothed with the sun. But there's something even greater coming forth from her. And that is a man-child company. We could give many names to this, but let's settle for the two witness company now. It says that if any man will hurt them, who would hurt them? Be their enemies, wouldn't it? Amen? If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth. Now, brethren, do you really believe that natural fire is going to come flying out of your mouth? Amen. I think you'd have to be breathing propane and light a match in front of your mouth in order for natural fire to be coming out of your mouth. Amen. I don't know, how do these flamethrowers do it? I think they got some trick like that, you know. I don't know how they do it.
That's what they do, they put butane in their mouth.
Put butane in their mouth, yeah, and then give a little puff. Anyway, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about making some magic trick. Amen? Fire out of your mouth. What? Oh my goodness. The Word. We're talking about the fiery gospel. The fiery Word of God bringing conviction. Amen? Pardon? The anointed Word, yes. Thank you, that's a good word. Amen. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Amen. You know, brethren, there's coming a time when the devil's agents may come to threaten us. And you know, for several thousand years, the devil has got away with it. He's got away with persecuting, killing, hauling them off to the stake to be burned, putting them in prison, chopping their heads off, tormenting them, torturing them in all manner of wickedness and evil. He's got away with it. But what I'm reading here is there's coming a day when the anointing of God, the authority of God is going to be given to His people, amen, His sons, and the devil is not going to get away with it anymore. I can just see some interesting scenarios. A SWAT team coming to arrest you. Why? Why am I being arrested? Because you're preaching hate speech. Oh, what kind of hate speech? You're preaching against our New World Order. You're saying that it's not of God, and you're saying it's all going to be brought down, and you're saying it's all going to collapse and fall, and you're sowing distrust among the people, and the world ruler doesn't like this kind of thing. He wants us all in agreement, so we're going to come and arrest you. What are you going to do? Well, we're going to do you harm. I don't know whether they'll even say it. They'll just come rushing at you with their weapons. You know, we might warn them. Please, please, I warn you, don't do that. Because you're going to die if you try to do that. You cannot harm us. You cannot stop the Word of God. You cannot stop the Spirit of God. Thus saith the Lord, yea and amen. And they collapse before they get to you. I don't know how they die. Please, don't do this. Come and join us. There's still time. Salvation is still available for you. Don't obey that wicked master of yours. Hallelujah. I don't know how it's going to come down. But I believe that these are going to be real situations. Amen. Remember how Elijah called a fire down. We're going to look at some of these examples here in a little bit. It says, and if any man hurt them. Okay. These have power. Now again, that word power is authority. That's how we know that he will give power to his two witnesses. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. I was wondering if they had power to create floods. But it doesn't say anything about floods. Apparently, a greater judgment of God is drought. Greater than flood. It says that these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. How many of you believe that God is in charge of the weather? That it comes from the heaven, shall we say? And you know, man has tried and tried and tried, and he can't do anything about it. They've tried making it rain. They've tried stopping it from raining. Man cannot direct the storms that come. And you know, brethren, when you finally see one of these storms on a big satellite map, and you realize how massive, big, powerful these things are. You know, some of these nor'easters that we've had in the past, they have been 1,000 miles diameter across them. Length and breadth. 1,000 miles. These are big things. And to think that we cannot control them, and yet God can. You know, I can remember, and not maybe the past year, but I can remember times when there have been terrible storms bearing down on us, and we prayed by faith and asked God to turn them away because it would interfere with the work of God that we were doing. And a day later, I'd get a weather forecast. Well, that storm isn't coming like we thought. It's going off over the coast now, and it seems to be going out to sea. And they couldn't understand why it turned. And I thought, several times, I thought, my God, as far as I know, I'm the only man that prayed. Are you a God who would listen to the prayer of one man and turn a massive 1,000 mile across storm in another direction? I think he did it. I mean, I'm convinced that he did. He doesn't do it every time I want it, but I'm convinced that he's done it. Amen? Amen. That it rain not in the days of their prophecy and have power over waters. That's rivers, lakes. Amen? To turn them to blood. What does that sound like?
Egypt.
Sounds like Egypt, doesn't it? It sounds like the plagues of Egypt. Turn the waters to blood. My, what a witness that will be when people find out that every time they turn the faucet on, they're getting blood out of their faucet. My, oh my. And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. As often as they will. Thank God we're going to have the will of God. It's not going to be our will. We're going to be so filled with Christ that we're going to be hearing what God wills.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And when they shall have finished their testimony, now here's the part I didn't like. I liked it up until this point. I thought, yes, Lord, I like having all that authority and all that power. Well, here's the other condition. You remember there is a price?
Amen.
If you want to be in this company, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, amen, shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. In other words, if you're going to be in this company, you've made up your mind, you have laid your life down. And that's the purpose of passing the golden altar before you come across the veil. Don't let me forget. I want you to share that when we finish about the veil. Amen? Yes. Amen. Brethren, the laying down of our soul. You cannot go into the Holy of Holies. You cannot dwell in that high calling of God until you have passed the golden altar and gone through the veil. What is the veil? Flesh. The flesh has to be rent. The soul has to be presented on the golden altar. What else is there to hold on to besides your flesh and your soul? That's all that there will be left. Will be Christ.
Amen.
Amen. And they of the people. Okay. I got to back up here. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. You understand that cannot be a natural description. All three of those are a different natural place. What it means is the world.
Yes.
Wicked, wicked world. That's where their bodies are going to lie.
Right.
Somewhere in the world. The television cameras are going to be focused on these bodies. All the internet cameras are going to be focused on this place where these two witnesses have been laid their life down. Amen. And it says, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. Isn't that a significant number again? Three and a half, three and a half, three and a half. Amen. 3 days and a half. And shall not suffer or allow their dead bodies to put in graves. Now, brethren, I don't know if you've ever seen a dead body that has lain in the sun for 3.5 days. You are very well aware that it is a dead body. The television cameras will be doing close-ups. Flies buzzing about. They want the whole world to know for certain that they are dead. They want to give the message, the Antichrist will want to give the message to everybody that he has won. And that these that tormented his system so badly are finally brought down. He won the victory. They're going to have a Christmas over this. Listen to this. This is every kindred and tongue and nation is going to participate in. This is the wicked remnant of the world. Of the few percent that are still left on the world that have not been killed by the great day of slaughter, these will still be resisting God. How could they continue to resist? But go on. And they that dwelt upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. They were tormented because of the plagues. Now, I don't think that these prophets are going to do anything more than say, thus saith the Lord, there shall not be rain, except when the Lord says so again, and he'll give us word when there shall be rain again. Thus saith the Lord, the cankerworm and the palmer worm shall eat all the fruit of this land. Thus saith the Lord, there shall be thus and thus. Amen? And they're going to be giving the word of the Lord, and they will be considered the enemies of the world. Yes, they will be the new terrorists by their definition.
Yeah.
I should say we will be.
Yeah.
Amen. Hallelujah. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither, and they ascended up to heaven. If you want to call that a rapture, you can call it whatever. Amen. But there they are going to be going up in the sight of all men upon all the earth. In a cloud, and what's that cloud? The witnesses are coming to join with these new martyrs. Amen? And their enemies beheld them.
Amen.
Finally, God wants the enemies to see it firsthand. Why? Because it's time for judgment upon the enemies. And the same hour. See, this is going to happen in 1 hour.
Amen.
It's not going to be a gradual ascending. That's all going to happen to them all at the same time. That same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what city could that be?
Mm-hmm.
It names three cities.
Yep.
The world. The city of wickedness.
Yep.
The tenth part of the city of unrighteousness
mm-hmm.
fell. This sounds like a worldwide earthquake. a shaking, a mighty, powerful shaking from God. Spiritual, natural, whatever it is. It was a mighty shaking. And the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. That could be a spiritual number. That might not be a natural number. Seven speaks of fullness. A fullness of a number of the wicked slain in this. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Finally, God got a remnant out of the world system that was ready to give Him praise and glory. He set it up.
Yeah.
It was all set up so that every news channel in the world would have their cameras. Have you seen how they do this news? 24/7, news is going. And every hour they just keep repeating the same thing over and over again. We were over in Ethiopia. We saw this, what's the name? L something or other?
El Shara.
El Shara. Yeah, we saw that. Oh, I don't watch it, but I was surprised. They were fairly, they weren't as biased as I thought they were going to be. But anyway, I guess I named that to name all these networks: Fox, CBS, NBC, ABC, Al Jazeera. I don't know. There's probably others. They're going to have their cameras focused on this event. It's going to be seen by the whole world, one way or another. I don't know how, but one way or another, it's going to be seen by the whole world. Now, I want to take you to a couple of examples in the Old Testament. Yes.
Point is there,
it was still
only a remnant.
Yes, it was a remnant of those that were left that finally did turn to the Lord, gave Him glory. Amen. We want to go to 2 Kings. We have enough time to do so? Yeah, we do. A little time yet. 2 Kings chapter 1. Now, this is still Elijah. And this is one of the last miraculous acts of Elijah before he was taken into heaven by a chariot of fire. Amen? Now, the first chapter of 1 Kings, let me kind of try to...
Second
Kings, I'm sorry, 2 Kings. First chapter of 2 Kings. Yeah. You knew it had to be 2 Kings because it's the end of Elijah's ministry.
Well, she said, like those two witnesses were telling the truth, and the truth will set you free.
The truth will set you free, yes.
That remnant.
Yes, and it will set that remnant free. Okay. I'll kind of tell the story of the first half of this. Ahaziah, I'm not sure if I pronounced that right, it could be Ahaziah, the king, was sick. He fell through a lattice in his upper chamber and was sick. It sounds like he got wounded and got a terrible infection, probably punctured him somewhere in his abdomen, and it sounds like he's in the process of dying. And so he got a couple of his messengers, and he said, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease." So these two servants, can you imagine a man that's supposed to be a godly king saying, "Let's go find out from Beelzebub, the lord of the flies." In other words, he's looking for sorcery. He's looking for witchcraft. Am I going to live or am I not going to live? These people didn't serve God, this Ekron. My God. Amen. And so, the Lord spoke to Elijah and said, "The king is sending a couple of messengers. I want you to intercept them, and I have a word for that king." And so Elijah went to them, and he says, "Now therefore, verse 4, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And he told him, is there not a God in Israel that you have to inquire of this devil? And because of that, you're going to die. Get your house ready. You're dying. So, as you can imagine, the messengers went back to the king. And he said, why are you come back so soon? They said, well, we met a man. And the man said, thus saith the Lord, you're going to die because you went to inquire of Beelzebub and because you didn't inquire of God. And the king says, what did he look like? And they said, well, he was a hairy fellow. In other words, he was a Hursite. Did I say that right? Hursite, yeah. He was a hairy fellow. Okay, and he had a leather garment on. Am I reading that right here? Okay, yeah, he was girt with a girdle of leather about his loins, and the king said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. So the king was just delighted with this word. I'm being facetious. He was not at all delighted. And he sent out a SWAT team to take Elijah. Can you imagine what was this king's definition of God? That you can, this is the word of God, and I don't like the word of God, so I can change this word of God by killing the prophet. And then God will change his mind. What kind of logic is this?
Will today.
Yeah, so we'll kill those that speak against sin, those that speak out against homosexuality. It's hate speech. Let's kill them or put them in jail or something, and that'll change God's opinion about it. Yeah, that's the same kind of logic, isn't it? Yeah, re-educate them. All right, so the king sent to him, I'll start in verse 9, a captain of 50 with his 50. This is the captain. This is his SWAT team. These are special hand-picked 50 men that are good at going out and arresting errant prophets. Okay? And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. That's the Elijah's on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. Thou man of God. At least they addressed him as a man of God. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven. You notice that fire, again, is the word that's being used here. Fire was the word of the Lord. And the king had deliberately sent these men, the king being a type of Antichrist, coming against God's true servants here that have the word of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord upon them, two witnesses, amen, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now you see, what God is saying in Revelation chapter 11 is not unprecedented. In other words, there is nothing that's going to be done in these last days that God hasn't already done sometime in the past. It's not a new thing. Again, also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. The king is not getting it, is he? And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. Obey the king. And Elijah answered and said unto him, them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. That's 102 men of the king's choicest troops, SWAT team, if you please, that have already been consumed by the fire of God for trying to arrest God's servant. My, it isn't good to mess with a servant of God in any manner. You know, brethren, you probably don't realize it. You walk uprightly before God. Mind your own business. Obey the Lord. Walk uprightly. Somebody tries to cheat you, and you're righteous, and you're just obeying the Lord. You don't have to do much to defend yourself. God will bring justice. And you might even get to see it in your lifetime. I've seen it several times when I didn't want to fight, and God brought them down. It doesn't matter how mighty they are, how powerful they are, how politically connected they are. God can bring them down. This is the word of patience, brethren. Because thou hast kept the word of patience. You just don't give up. That's the point. Don't give up, but you don't have to fight in the flesh. All you got to do is call on the word of the Lord. Call on the Lord. Be patient. Don't give in your attitude before God, and He'll bring it to pass. And it's called walking by faith, by the way. Amen? And verse 13, and he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. This captain is a little smarter than the other two. He got the word. Captain 3, you're the third one. You know what happened to the other two. I expect you to bring this guy back. Captain is thinking, the methods of my comrades didn't work. I'd better try a different method. Amen. And the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah. Don't you love it? Fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God. See, he's addressing him, man of God, again, like the other two did. I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants. He's setting it in proper perspective. He isn't saying we're the king's servants. He is saying we are thy servants. We serve your God, O prophet. Amen? Mm-hmm. Not the wicked king. Mm-hmm. Let our lives of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah. Amen. How many of you know we need to learn to hear the voice of God? If Elijah had not heard that voice, he might have said, oh, this is just another trick. Let the fire come. But the angel of the Lord said, amen? How many of you ever heard the angel of the Lord speak? You never know who he is. But listen, learn to listen to that still small voice. Amen? The angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him. Isn't it interesting? They had to come up, and he has to go down to their level to meet with them. Go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. So he died, according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken, and Jehoram reigned in his stead. I guess that's enough. The picture is clear. if the king had repented, you know, Hezekiah got a word too, from Isaiah, set your house in order, thou shalt surely die. And what did that king do? He turned his face and he began to cry out to the Lord and he began to repent. I believe that same repentance was available to this king. But he continued in his stubborn, arrogant manner and he died in it. He died in his sin. There's one more example I'd like to give in the sixth chapter of 2 Kings. And that will be in... start in verse... I'll have to tell the story again here, too, also. Now, the king of Syria was planning to make war against Israel. Okay? And he would devise a plan of attack. And every time he would devise where they were going to come in, God would speak the word to Elisha. This is the next prophet now, Elisha. And Elisha would send the word to the king, amen, and of Israel. And the king would either get out of there or he'd have his men prepared. And every plot and plan that this enemy had was confounded because the king knew where they were going to be. And he could act accordingly. And finally, the king of Syria was getting frustrated with all this, and he called his men together and he said, all right, guys, which one of you is a spy? Which one of you is giving away all my plans to Israel? Fess up. And one of the servants spoke up to the king of Syria, and he said, none of us, O king, but the prophet in Israel, the prophet Elisha, he hears the words that you speak in your bedroom. The things that you whisper in your bedchamber. The prophet hears it. And he tells the king of Israel. So the king of Syria figured, all right, that prophet then, he's the enemy. Got to get rid of him first. Then we can take the rest of them. But we gotta get him out of the way. So again, he gets together his favorite SWAT team. Army, small army, I don't know how big it was. And I'll start with verse 12 here, which I've already kind of given you here. He says, and one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that we may send and fetch him. That fetch means arrest him. Amen? And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. My. Takes all this to arrest one man? And a great host. Horses, chariots. By the way, when they say horses and chariots, they're talking about some of the best weapons that they had. Horses and chariots could outrun men, could overpower them, run right over them. Amen? Horses are a lot heavier than a man. Run them down. And they came by night. They came by night. Listen to this. And compassed the city about. They're going to have to take the whole city. Amen. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Oh my, the enemy is everywhere. What are we ever going to do? Oh God, we're finished now. Amen. And he answered, fear not. In other words, fear was the big problem. What did the Lord say to Elijah? Fear not. Go down with this captain and his 50. And you can give the word directly to the king. Amen? And he answered, fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of what?
Fire.
Fire. Round about Elisha. You know, this isn't the only time this has ever been seen. The host of the Lord encamped round about. I hope I'm not misquoting it, but Billy Graham's wife grew up in China. And this would be probably many years. Her parents were missionaries in China. Okay? And as I remember correctly, there was a situation there where the authorities again came to arrest them. And by the way, I have read many other examples of where I remember one time where they were going to baptize a group of people in an underground church. And the authorities were coming in to make mass arrests. And when the authorities, the Red Guard, I believe it was, came in to make the arrest, that they found soldiers, thousands of them, all around the baptism. And they said, oh, we didn't know you were going to be here. They said, oh yeah, we're here. You don't need to come. You can go back now. And they sent them back. And others have seen soldiers arrayed with weapons surrounding round about. Doesn't the Word of God say that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about those that fear Him?
Mm-hmm.
Did I quote that right? Amen. The angel of the Lord can be plural. Encamped round about us. Open your eyes that you can see and fear not. Amen. So, horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. I don't know in what form they'll appear today. Maybe they'll be standing around with machine guns in their hand and what do they call those kind of helicopters, gunships, you know? Maybe you'll see helicopter gunships circling around that have got some symbol of fire, you know, of the Lord. Guarding round about you. I don't know in what format we'll see them. I'm sure it'll be something that we can relate to today. But we will see the protection of the Lord round about us, brethren. Amen? And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Amen? And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me. You guys are lost. You came to the wrong place. Here, I'll take you where you're supposed to go. Follow me, guys. I mean, what is a whole army of blind guys going to do? They better follow a man that suggests he's going to take them to the right place. And I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass when they were come into Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with a sword and with thy bow? I would kind of suggest that maybe Elisha said, okay guys, I'll take you there, but you're going to have to leave your swords and all your weapons here, and then I'll get you out of this. So they were going to be defenseless. They were prisoners of war. Really? Prisoners of war. Amen? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink, and go to their master. And he prepared a great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. God had a cure for that, didn't He? Amen. You know, what I want to say is that God has a way out. The way out. God had only one way out. And His servants had to be able to hear the voice of the Spirit of God that they might know God's chosen way of deliverance. I want you to share what the Lord spoke to you yesterday. And we're going to get it on the recording. Well, just say what the Lord brought to your heart.
Yesterday, during the prayer conference call, I was standing at the kitchen sink and listening in to the prayer call. And as I was standing there, it was made clear to me, I didn't see a vision, but it was made clear to me that we were at the veil. It was very clear and very obvious that we are at the veil. And the veil, of course, represents the flesh. Now, when I saw it at the time, it seemed so simple, because that's how God is. God is so simple, yet He is so profound. And so I don't know if I can actually put things into words, but I know, without a doubt, it was very clear that we are at the veil. And the flesh cannot go through the veil. Okay, the veil is our flesh. And we're being hindered by the flesh because we're trying to press through that veil. And we can't seem to do it because the flesh is in the way. And what flesh births religion. So flesh and religion cannot get us through that veil. There needs to be that rest in the Lord. It's only by the Spirit that we're going to press through that veil. We can't work it up. We can't strive to make it happen. We cannot move in the flesh to make it happen. Religion, these things are a stench in the nostrils of God. Flesh and religion are a stench in the nostrils of God. And then I got thinking, then the afternoon Brother Duciel brought this word forth about righteousness, what is true righteousness. And it just blessed me because these things have been inside of me for a long time. And sometimes we do things, good things, but they may not be accounted unto us as righteousness. Okay? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So if we see something in the Word and we go ahead and do it, thinking, like Mark said, God's going to bless it, it may not necessarily be accounted unto us as righteousness. Now, if God is speaking you to go do or to give or pray at this moment or do such and such, and you obey, that is righteousness. But if we think, okay, we've done it this way this time, so we're going to do it again, but God isn't saying to do it again, that is not counted unto us as righteousness. It's flesh. It's religion. So we really, in this hour, really, really need to be hearing the voice of the Lord, what He wants us to do. Because if we're not getting orders from the head to do something, it's flesh. It's religion. And we're not going to press through that veil until the flesh is done, you know, until it's dead. Hmm. And, you know, the pushing through the veil isn't going to be hard. We just have to yield. It was so simple when the Lord showed me. It was like, it's so simple and we make it so hard. Hmm. We're trying too hard to push through the veil. We're trying too hard in our flesh to make it happen. And God is just saying, just rest, you know. It's only by the Holy Spirit that we're going to enter in. Amen?
Amen.
That's as clear as I can possibly make it.
Amen. Effort is flesh. And this is one of the reasons why the priest was not to wear anything wool. Because wool, anything that would make him sweat. Sweat was like man's effort. Man's works. Self-righteousness. He was only to wear linen, which did not cause sweat. So It's resting in the Lord, and we are at a crucial time. I think this is what the Lord is saying. We are at a very crucial time. We are at the veil. And it's time to go through. Amen. Now, we don't know that the Lord means in the next hour, in the natural, but very soon and very shortly. But rest in Him. Come, you know, brethren, we have things that we're trying to get a victory over. We need to come to a place of rest in the Lord. We struggle. We have effort. We try so hard to exert our will over this thing. Come and rest in the Lord, and He'll give us the victory. Amen. Lord, we thank You for this time again that we can come before You. And Lord, we surely do want to rest in You, and we want to be found among those that can pass through this veil, Lord, from the holy place into the most holy place. And Lord, come before the mercy seat, and Lord, even come to the place where we can dwell in the ark again, Lord. Even as You called to Noah from the ark and said, "Come thou and thy house, and be shut in this place, Lord." In the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, we recognize that You're the one that is going to be able to give us the power and the authority to do these things that we cannot of our own effort, of our own flesh. So, Lord, help us to repent this day. Help us as we call upon Your name, Lord, and we do want to be in that company, O Lord Jesus. In the mighty name of our Savior, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.